By the way, the family is the first institution that God ordained. He did that in Genesis. Well, I'll say happy Father's Day. And I wish I could tell you that I had a Father's Day message, but the Lord's given me something else to preach today. And I think I better get to it. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to look at a miracle today that took place. And some would wonder, why would this? And it would seem to be the least of the miracles, but God never performed a miracle just for the miracle's sake. So, as we look at this today, I want us to see the gospel in the miracle, because that's what's most important right here. 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 1, and if you have it, if you're able and you would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that you would help us to see and to understand that you not only made an axe head float, but you had a purpose in it. And I pray that that purpose be worked out right in our presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Elijah the prophet had gone on to be with the Lord, left in a chariot of fire. And since Elisha the prophet, who was his underling, his study, took his place, the mantle fell to Elisha. He said, if I see you go, I want a double portion of your spirit. And God granted that. Now, Elisha had a following. And there was a thing called the school of the prophets, and these young prophets would gather and they would be taught by the prophet Elisha. This is the fourth miracle that has been done in their presence. Of the school of the prophets. What had happened, there got to be so many they needed a bigger place to meet. So they asked, could they go down to the Jordan River and go and build a building that was big enough for all of them where they could dwell there and they could meet there and have their school there. Elisha said, okay, you can go. They said, well, we want you to go with us. You're the teacher. You're the instructor. You're the prophet of God. You're the one that gets a word from God, and we want to hear that wisdom. So he said, I'll go. Let's go. So they went to that place, and each man was to cut down a beam. Each prophet had a job to do. And one of them began to chop. And his axe head flew off and fell in the water and went to the bottom of the water in the River Jordan. He ran to Elijah and he said, the axe head has fallen into the water. How many of you know that an axe head won't float? Good, good. Some of you know that. That's great. Glad to hear it. He went to the prophet and said, the axe head's fallen into the water. It's come off. I guess he could have blamed the guy he borrowed it from, but he said, what's even worse, I borrowed it. In other words, I begged him to let me have that, was how it could be translated. I borrowed it. I don't know how it was with you, but my daddy always taught me, if you borrowed something, when you return it, it ought to be in better shape than when you borrowed it. That's just a mark of having a little respect for borrowing something from something. Y'all ever loan any something to somebody and it came back and it's just about wrecked? Yeah. Well, amen. Happy Father's Day. Elisha said, show me where it fell in. And he went and pointed to the place and it said, he cut down a stick and threw it in the water. The axe had floated. And he said, reach down there and pick that up. Now, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, the wonderful thing that God does is from Genesis on, he began to reveal himself to man. A little at a time. You remember they sinned and they were out of fellowship with God. And what did God do? He killed an innocent animal. There was innocent bloodshed and he made a covering for their nakedness so that they could be back in fellowship with God. And on and time after time, God continued to reveal himself more and more and more until one day Jesus came on the scene. And there was God in the flesh. Amen? Now, let's look at this miracle that's noted. So what's the big deal about an axe head floating? And how do you get the gospel out of this miracle? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. First of all, I want to look at the failure of the axe head. Here's the problem. An axe is built for some reason, right? It's for chopping down wood. The first thing is that axe head wouldn't stay where it was supposed to stay. It wasn't where the operator of the axe designed it to stay. It wouldn't submit to the authority of the chopper. Like us. Why in the world are we here on this earth? Why in the world has God created us and put us in the circumstances that we're in? Well, the short answer is this. We were built and we were made in the image of God, and our purpose in life is to glorify God. But what happens? We stray from what God designed us to be. We're to be put into the hand of God where He can guide us and direct us, right? And that's the best place to be, I'm telling you. To be in the center of God's will. Best place to be. You might go through danger. You might go through peril. You might go through hard times. You might go through tough circumstances. I taught Sunday school this morning before I got here, and we looked at the Philippian jailer. All Paul and Silas did was just share the gospel. And what they got for it was arrested and beaten, thrown in jail, and put in stocks in the middle of the jail. Sounds like America in about 2040. And there they were. Can you imagine Silas saying, "Boy, I wish Barnabas would have had first pick. I'd have gone with him. I wouldn't be in the shape I was in," right? Wouldn't we be saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone. Boy, here I was just doing the right thing, God, and look where I'm winding up." But all they did was praise and glorify God. What they were created to do. And God sent an earthquake, right? The jailer thought it was a bad thing at first, but it was a good thing. The magistrates that put them in jail thought putting them in jail was a good thing, and it turned out to be a bad thing, didn't it? Well, see, what God wants us to do and what He'd like us to do is do what we were designed for. To submit to the authority of somebody else. But we go our own way. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. Well, let's look not only at the failure of the axe head, it came off. Let's look at the fall. It says when it came off, it fell. Can you imagine that? Gravity took over, right? The axe head came off the end and there it went. Because it refused to do what its creator intended for it to do, the axe head fell. Am I making any sense? It plunged deeper and deeper into the Jordan River until it got rested on the bottom of it. Could I say that sin likewise causes man to fall? Like Adam and Eve in the garden, the fall of man. What happened? Here's the axe head. In just a moment of freedom, it flies off. Can you see it going through the air now saying, "Free at last, free at last. Man, this is great. I can fly. This is the greatest thing." And then what happens? Just after a moment or two of flying, here it starts a downward plunge. And down and down and down it goes, and it hits the water, and down it goes in the water all the way down to the bottom in the darkness and the deep. My friend, I'm going to tell you, that's what sin does. The path of sin isn't upward. It's downward. It fell. All we like sheep have gone astray. You see, because of one man's sin, all have sinned. It's been passed down to us. You know, mankind has a nature to sin. Now, I know the doctor doesn't come in and say, "Look, you've just given birth to a little 8-pound sinner. Here you go." But the truth of the matter is, we were shaping in iniquity and we're born in sin. We just don't know it yet. It's kind of like a little baby. What's the first thing moms do with a little baby? I don't know, maybe they don't do it anymore. Maybe everybody's looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You count their fingers and toes, right? Hey, they got 2 eyes, they got 2 ears, they got 10 fingers and 10 toes. Great. It's looking good. You want to hear a baby joke? Little baby's born, the doctor brings him in. He said, "Before I give you this baby, I got some good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first?" And that mom's in the bed there in the hospital. And she said, well, tell me the bad news first and then the good news. He said, well, your little boy was born without any ears. And she said, well, what in the world could be the good news? He said, he'll never have to wear glasses. For those of you who didn't get it, somebody will explain that to you here about 12 o'clock, all right? You see, when the axe head flew off and it started that downward plunge and it hit that water and went down, it would go to rust and ruin. Now, it's devoid of value in the water of rebellion and lost. That's what happens to us when we sin. And the Bible said all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned. There's no big shots in the family of God. If you're a big shot in the church, you ought to be shot with a big shot, okay? Can I say that? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody's any better than anybody. Everybody's in the same boat. And dear friend, if we're in the barrel of sin, it doesn't matter if you're on the top of the barrel or the bottom of the barrel, you're in the barrel, and you're not going to get out of it on your own. There's only one way to get out of that barrel. So there's the fall of the axe head. But let's look a little past that and look at the fate of the axe head. Did you know that water is a curse to iron? If iron stays in the water long enough, it'll just disintegrate. It'll rust away. It'll destroy. The water will destroy it. And here the axe head in the Jordan River, on the bottom of the Jordan River, had no power to save itself. It's under the curse of the law. Isn't that what it says about us? Sin always leads to judgment. And unless there's a rescue, the fate of the soul is eternal judgment. And that's the truth. You see, it can't help itself. That means that axe head could try as hard as it would want to do, and it can't swim. We can try as hard as we want to try. We can turn over as many new leaves as we want to turn over, but we cannot help ourselves. You see, because if I could go on the rest of my life and never sin one more time, what would I do about the ones that I'd already done? What payment would I have that would be adequate? What would get me out of that mess? I'd venture to say, I don't know there'd be anybody in hell this morning that wouldn't want to be in church this morning, knowing what they know now. But it's too late. It's too late. Sin puts us in a place where we can't help ourselves. Well, I'll just try to do better. Good luck with that. You see, if heaven is a perfect place and I was to go there, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Unless somebody rescued me. Unless somebody took my place. Unless by some miracle, something could raise that axe head out of the water and make it float. That axe head couldn't be helped, and we can't be helped unless we're helped supernaturally. You talk about a miracle, they say, oh, well, God doesn't do miracles anymore. It's a miracle that anybody that lives on this earth could, under the curse, under the condemnation of judgment could have eternal life if it wasn't for somebody else doing something else. There's somebody that isn't me that did something that I couldn't do for myself to help me to have eternal life. And it was outside of me. The fate of the accursed is ruin and loss. So let's look just a little bit further. How about the futility of the axe head? It was utterly helpless. Couldn't do anything to save itself. All its efforts would be futile. It had no power to save itself. It had to receive power of another. And so that's how it is with a sinner. They can't save themselves any more than the axe head could have crawled out of the Jordan River on its own. Helpless, the sinner has to be rescued by another. You know the name of that other? Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 said there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I didn't say we must become a Baptist, did I? I didn't say we must straighten up and try to do better, turn over a new leaf, or anything else. We must be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus that. Don't marvel when I tell you this. You must be born again. You were born into the wrong family. You were born on the wrong side of the track, so to speak. Born, conceived in iniquity, and born in sin. The nature to sin. And all of us have done it. Amen? Some done a whole lot more, have done a whole lot more than others. Amen? That's nothing to be proud of or wear as a badge. But here's the truth about it. And why we're all in the same shape. Whoso keepeth the whole law yet offended in one point is guilty of all of it. That's what James says. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, I'm a good old boy. I bought 5 boxes of those Girl Scout cookies. I helped an old lady get into Walmart and push that cart in for her. I bought a poppy from one of the veterans. Well, I waved at the school bus and smiled at it when it went by. Well, that's good, but it's not good enough. That accent is on the bottom. But here's the good news. I want to look real quickly at 4 things about finding the axe head. Man, that young prophet ran up there and he said, I got big trouble. Elisha, that axe head flew off and I borrowed it. It doesn't even belong to me. Could I say this? When you get saved, you don't belong to you anymore. The Bible said we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. You know what the price was? You know what the price tag was for this sinner? God said it's got a high value. That's how you put a price on something. You determine its value. And he said, this soul, the price tag to purchase is going to cost my son his life. So don't walk around thinking you're a nobody or, you know, oh, geez, I don't matter. In God's eyes, you were worth Calvary. And he said, I'm worth I'm worth taking the most prized thing that I have, my only begotten Son, and let Him give His life in order that that sinner can live. And here's the offer He makes. Will you have eternal life for what you've caused my Son to have to do? You tell me that's not love. I'm going to tell you, Mohammed doesn't have any message like that. Confucius doesn't have one like that. Nobody's got one like that. The God of heaven, the God that spoke everything into existence, has that message for you and I. So let's look at just those four things very quickly in these ending verses right here. What did this involve, finding the axe head? Well, the first thing it involved was confession. This prophet went and he confessed. He said, "Elisha, I've lost the axe head. I'd like to blame that guy I borrowed it from." You know, because he didn't have it fastened on there very good. But no, I've lost it. Elisha said, "Show me. Where exactly did you lose it?" And here was his confession. "I lost it right there. It went in the water right there." The Bible said to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. For with the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's either true or it's not. I'm staking my life and my eternal life that that's the truth. That God's not a liar, but He's indeed who He says He is, and He'll indeed do what He said He'd do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice He said, Lord Jesus Christ. Confession. We'd like to get that part out of there. But without confession, there is no redemption. What I've got to do is admit to God. To confess means to agree with, okay? I have to agree with God about what He says about me. And what He says about me is, you're a sinner. Well, wait a minute. That's kind of negative, isn't it? That's pretty negative now these days. And probably if I said this and it's on Facebook, somebody could probably just call me something or other. I don't care what they call me. I'm going to tell you what. If I told the truth for 6 days this week about everything that came out of my mouth, but one time somebody said, "How you feeling today?" And I had a splitting headache and a terrible day, and I said, "Oh, I'm doing great." You know what that would be? A lie. You know what that would make me? A liar. Wouldn't matter how many times I told the truth, it wouldn't make me a liar. Amen? Okay, Father's Day. What if you went to your wife today and said, "I just want you to know something. I really love you. And I've been 98.5% faithful to you. You think that dog would hunt at your house?" What would that make you? It'd make you an adulterer, right? I said, "Well, I'd never do that." Anybody ever been to the beach? Take that second look. Jesus elevated the law. He said, "Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after has already committed adultery in his heart." Oh, gee. But let me say this. The woman that would dress to draw that adultery is just as guilty as the man that looked. So there's plenty to go around. Confession. Without confession, no redemption. Got to confess your unrighteousness or you won't be saved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Second, oh, listen to this. This is so wonderful, and I didn't know this until about a week ago, okay? the finding involved a tree. When he said, where is it? And the young prophet said, it went in right there. It said Elisha went and cut a stick and threw the stick into the water. That word stick is mentioned in the Bible over 160 times. It's translated as tree. Okay? In Deuteronomy 21:23, the very verse quoted in Galatians 3:13, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, where it refers to the cross of Calvary. And when he did that, when he got the tree involved in the situation and cast the tree into the water, put it in the problem, in the middle of the problem, guess what happened? Something supernatural happened. The iron floated to the top. In order for you and I to be saved, something supernatural has to take place. That means it's beyond me, it's beyond you. The supernatural is the new birth. It's a supernatural act of God to take you and I who are dead in trespass and sin and make us alive unto Christ. That's a miracle. But it takes the tree being placed into the situation. You see, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He took the curse that I was under and took it in himself, in his own body, in order that I could be free. In order that I could come from the depth and be risen. It's a picture of the resurrection. That axe head went from lost to risen to the top. Raised. Romans 4:25 says this, he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. That means he was raised that we could be declared not guilty. Without the resurrection, it doesn't matter about Calvary. Right? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? If there be no resurrection, we are still in our sins. If there is no resurrection, our faith is vain or useless. And he said this, and if there's no resurrection, I'm a man most miserable. And he could have added this, and I'm not miserable because there was a resurrection. You see, the resurrection is the proof that God was satisfied with the sacrifice made on the tree. I'm so satisfied that paid the final, paid in full the payment for the sin of all mankind. Can you imagine how many sins we sin in our lives? And it covered every one of them. See, he died for all sins, the ones past, present, and future. For all people, for all time. No wonder it turned dark that day at Calvary. No wonder. Old preachers used to say it was so dark at high noon that the chickens went home to roost. It was real darkness. It wasn't an eclipse. It was darkness. He couldn't look on sin. And his son had become sin for us and bore our curse at Calvary so that there could be a resurrection. That's why we say when we follow him in baptism, buried with him in his death, risen again to walk in the newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Old things have passed away. And by the way, that's not just, well, some of them are new creatures. He said, if anybody is in Christ, they're brand new. You know what that means about your past? There's no record of it in heaven anymore. Your sin's been removed as far as east is from west, never to be remembered again. God threw them in the sea of forgetfulness and put out the no fishing sign, okay? And the only time it's brought up is if we bring it back up. And he said, what are you talking about? That's gone. It's gone. It's over. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And here's the reality, folks, and I've been trying to do this, I guess, for 2 months now, get people to understand this. You may feel like a sheep-killing dog when you come to church one day, or you may be on top of the world, but it doesn't make any difference about your feelings. Don't ever interpret the Scripture through your feelings or your experience. Interpret your experience through the Scriptures. And here's the reality. I am what the Bible says I am, every bit of it, period. Whether I don't feel good or feel okay or whatever's going on or whatever circumstance, I'm who the Bible says I am. If I'm not, God has lied. And the Bible said in Colossians that you and I, if we're saved, we are complete in Christ. You know what complete means? You don't have to do anything else to finish it off. You are complete in Christ. You have everything you need pertaining to godliness He put in you. You remember that new baby I was talking about and I made that bad joke about? Did you know when those babies are first born, they probably aren't even aware that they have feet? They don't even care about it. They don't use them for anything, right? But pretty soon, they get grown a little bit and they get down on their knees and they push with their feet a little bit and they start to crawl. And pretty soon it's time for them to walk. But you don't have to go back to the pediatrician and say, okay, he's ready to walk, put some legs on him now. Give him, can you put some feet on him? He's already got them. When you got saved, you were complete in Jesus Christ. You lack nothing. What you do lack is practical application, right? You have to grow and continue to grow and begin to use what He's already given you. But you don't get God on the installment plan, okay? You got all of God you're ever going to get the moment you get saved. You don't have to worry about, oh, well, I got part of Him, I need to get the other part. No, 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 no. He said, you're complete in Christ. You lack nothing that pertains to godliness. All we got to do is begin to practice what He gave us. But make no mistake, whatever it says you are, you are. How many righteous people in here? Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to repent unto truth. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through Him might become the righteousness of God. Amen. How many righteous people now? Amen. Amen. See, you repented and it didn't even hurt. It didn't even make you feel like a dog or anything. Repentance is a change of mind, and we can change our mind to the truth of the Word of God. And He said, the only way you're ever going to grow and experience that is to believe it, first of all, and then try it out. You don't have to go back and get some feet put on you later on at the doctor. He gave them to you when you were born. Amen? He gave you ears to hear. He gave you eyes to see. He gave you a mind. Once it's developed, to give you understanding and say, hey, you know what? I wish that guy'd shut up because I need Jesus. Ta-da! I told you about the magician already, didn't I? He's trying out a new trick. He got his assistant. He got an 8-pound sledgehammer, and he said, I want you to hit me right here in the temple, hard as you can. That assistant hit him. He went out cold tatered. They took him to the hospital. He's in a coma for 3 months. He finally wakes up and he says, ta-da. Sometimes, you know, we got to be made aware of it. I'm who He says I am. because he's God and there's more at stake than me. What's at stake right here is the very character of God and the veracity, the truth of God. And this is what he says about me. And there's like 340 some statements about who we are in Christ in the New Testament. Just imagine if we'd start finding them every day and just speaking them out loud, what that would do. Dad's Father's Day, isn't it good when your kids come to you and they say, well, Dad, you know what? You were right about that. And you're thinking, do I need to put another battery in this thing? Is it? It's a blessing, isn't it? Well, think of our Heavenly Father when we say, you know what? What you said about me is true. I haven't been realizing it, but I'm complete in Jesus Christ. God, I just want you to help me start acting that way. One last thing. They have to get a tree. There has to be a tree involved. And here's the last thing. In the finding of the axe head, there had to be a reception. You see what he said? He told that son of the prophet, he said, when it floated, the iron did swim, he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. The chopper was told to reach out and take it up to thee. That's how it is with salvation. We are told to receive him. John 1:12. Here's the miracle. It's taken place. The axe head was gone and lost. It's risen again. And he said, that, receive it. And he reached out and he took it. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe it, receive it, active verb. Take it, to take. Believe it, receive it, and become it. And that's what it is. A lot of people have heard it. A lot of people believe all the stories about Jesus, and they have the mental capacity, and they've got it right here. I believe he died on the cross, and I believe it was for sin. You got to receive it. Take it. Here's the offer. You see, if he would have never taken it, that axe head would have... Listen, the axe that he had been useless. He'd have nothing. And by the way, it was borrowed. The time that we have here doesn't belong to us anymore. It belongs to him. And he said, I'm loaning you some time here on this earth. I know how long it's going to take to get accomplished what I want to accomplish in your life. And when that's done with, I'm going to take you home. Death has no hold on us. We're going to live somewhere forever. So, the miracle that took place, he said it's yours if you'll receive it. So, this is what I want to ask you, and we're going to sing a song. Have you received that? Can you say, I believe it was a miracle that Jesus died and he rose again on my behalf, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to receive it today. Maybe there's somebody that you need to pray for. You say, I have received it. But boy, there's somebody on my heart, very close, very near, very dear to me. And I just want to call their name before God, that they might receive that miracle of a new birth. Would God listen to me today? He sure would, because it's certainly not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the miracle of salvation. God showed in an accident. Let's pray together. And if you need to come and you need to receive Christ, today's the day. And today is the day, and now is the time. If you need to pray for somebody and just call their name, if you're saved, I'm going to tell you, you can go right into the throne room, not worry about getting on a waiting list somewhere, and call out their name before God and say, oh God, they need that miracle in their life and they need to receive that. I got a new grandson last week and my daughter named him after me. You know what my prayer is for him? It was from the first day, that God would make him the kind of disciple that would honor and glorify God in his life. I don't care if he's a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, rich or poor or whatever, but I want his little life to grow up and count for Jesus. Maybe you want to pray for a loved one like that. Today be a real good day to do it. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wonderful plan. Thank you that you not only made an axe head float, but you made a way for us to have eternal life. Made a way to have us stand in front of you forgiven. Made a way that we can enter into the throne room of God and make our requests known unto you. Made a way that when we don't even know how to pray, your Holy Spirit will make groanings in our behalf that come straight to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you do a work in us and through us and toward us and for us in Jesus' name today. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll, what are we going to sing, brother?
Number 51.
51.
Without him,
I'd be nothing. As we sing, if you need to come, just come on to